All right, so let's begin with just a short period of silence together. Closing your eyes and just turning your attention within. Allowing your mind to go to that place of love inside of you. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. And with the love in your heart and the light in your minds coming together, so we are reading tonight in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. It's all the way back in the Clarification of Terms. It's part three, Forgiveness, the Face of Christ is the section that we're on. It's on page 83. If any of us are in the Sparkle edition of the course, it is in the very beginning of the book, Roman numeral page 8, and we will be starting at the top. Actually, it's the second paragraph down. The sentence begins, "Forgiveness is for God." Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and read this corresponding section. I'm just going to stop where the FIP edition stops. Okay, so, "Forgiveness is for God and toward God, but not of Him. It is impossible to think of anything He created that could need forgiveness. Forgiveness, then, is an illusion, but because of its purpose, which is the Holy Spirit's, it has one difference. Unlike all other illusions, it leads away from error and not towards it. Forgiveness might be called a kind of happy fiction, a way in which the unknowing can bridge the gap between their perception and the truth. They cannot go directly from perception to knowledge because they do not think it is their will to do so. This makes God appear to be an enemy instead of what He really is, and it is just this insane perception that makes them unwilling merely to rise up and to return to Him in peace. And so they need an illusion of help because they are helpless, a thought of peace because they are in conflict. God knows what His Son needs before He asks. He is not at all concerned with form, but having given the content, it is His will that it be understood. And that suffices. The form adapts itself to need. The content is unchanging, as eternal as its creator. The face of Christ has to be seen before the memory of God can return. The reason is obvious. Seeing the face of Christ is perception. No one can look on knowledge. But the face of Christ is the great symbol of forgiveness. It is salvation. It is the symbol of the real world. Whoever looks on this no longer sees the world. He is as near to heaven as possible outside the gate. Yet from this gate, it is no more than just a step inside. It is the final step, and this we leave to God. It is a symbol too, but as the symbol of His will alone, it cannot be divided. And so the unity that it reflects becomes His will. It is the only thing still in the world in part, and yet the bridge to heaven. God's will is all there is. We can but go from nothingness to everything, from hell to heaven. Is this a journey? No, not in truth, for truth goes nowhere. But illusions shift from place to place, from time to time. The final step is also but a shift. As a perception, it is partly unreal. And yet this part will vanish. What remains is peace eternal and the will of God, There are no wishes now, for wishes change. Even the wished for can become unwelcome. That must be so because the ego cannot be at peace. But will is constant as the gift of God, and what he gives is always like himself. This is the purpose of the face of Christ. It is the gift of God to save his Son. But look on this and you have been forgiven. How lovely does the world become in just that single instant when you see the truth about yourself reflected there. Now are you sinless and behold your sinlessness. Now are you holy and perceive it so. And now the mind returns to its Creator, the joining of the Father and the Son, the unity of unities that stands behind all joining but still beyond them all. God is not seen but only understood. His Son is not attacked but recognized. And I'm going to stop there. Yes. I hear a question coming.
Yeah, this one sentence, but will is constant as the gift of God, and what he gives is always like himself. So that's his will.
Mm-hmm.
But our will and his will are the same?
Are the same, yes. We just perceive, you know, we perceive God as something outside of ourselves, so we think it's this alien will, but it's not.
You know, today's workbook lesson, I think it's 87, talks about that. And I had something kind of disappointing happen today. And it says in lesson 87, let me perceive this in accordance with the will of God. It is God's will, you are his son, and mine as well. This is part of God's will for me, however I may see it. This is part of God's will for me, however I may see it. So this disappointing thing that happened to me today could be interpreted as God's will for me. The interesting thing is that as disappointed as I was, and as I kind of spoke to a couple of friends about this feeling of disappointment, I got so much support and kind I don't know how to put it. They were so sweet and so kind that it almost seemed to me to be part of the gift or part of God's will. In other words, the thing that I was disappointed about was really quite meaningless, really nothing. But the love that came from those people that I shared it with seemed to be the way to look at it, the way God would see it. Is this making any sense?
Yeah, it is. What's coming up for me is that I turn to that lesson, and I feel like in a way we can talk about this on two different levels, where that line that you just read, it is God's will, you are his son, and mine as well. This is part of God's will for me, however I may see it. That it's God's will for us to recognize that we are, you know, the son of God. We are the complete sonship of God, and it's our will to be happy in that. And we, however, you know, have this part of us that wants to see ourselves as separate from that.
Right.
And that's what makes me think, you know, in that last sentence that you just read, that this is part of God's will for me, however I may see it. Like, we might want to see, we might not want that to be the truth, but it is God's will for us to be perfectly happy. And then, so with what the example that you gave about, you know, something happening today, so now we're talking like more on the level of form. The Course says that the ego wrote the script, and that so God isn't doing anything to us, but in everything that happens to us, there is an opportunity for a miracle instead. And that, to me, that sounds like what you were describing, and that suddenly, yeah.
That
suddenly there was that.
Was, It wasn't so much the event, but kind of the way, just from, you know, the training that we're getting from doing the Course in Miracles, because at one time, believe me, I wouldn't have seen the good in all of this.
Right,
you know,
right.
I would have had a pity party for quite some time over it. But it just seemed to me that, you know, the love that was received from these friends far, you know, just helped me to shift immediately off of this self-pity I was feeling.
Right, right. Yeah. And you're also touching, too, on the lesson about how I do not perceive my own best interests. There's a lesson in the Course that talks about that where, you know, you just said that we could get easily disappointed or, you know, think that something didn't go the way that we wanted to it. But then you also said, too, you realized that it was kind of also not a significant, you know, a kind of like a meaningless thing, too. So that also there's that recognition in what you're saying of that where, you know, we don't.
Oh, I was giving it a lot of meaning. And then I realized, what am I doing? What?
Yeah.
I forgot again.
Good example. Very good example. And God's will for us is only perfect happiness, too. And that is where, so when we are turning to the Holy Spirit rather than following the ego script and that shift comes in, that's where we start getting, you know, the veil starts thinning and thinning and we get closer and closer to that happy dream. So that's when it does seem that, you know, circumstances on the outside are nice and cleaned up because what we're doing is cleaning up the gunk in our mind. We're cleaning up all that, you know, that guilt and all that stuff that comes with believing that we really pulled off this separation. But, yeah, very good example. So back to the section then that we just read. Thank you, Paula, for that. That was awesome.
You're welcome.
So in reading this section that we just did, and again, in the FIP edition, there's a title to what we just read, and it's Forgiveness - the Face of Christ. And so it's kind of, in a sense, defining these two different terms. And one of the things that came up for me when I was reading this was the difference between the ego's plan of salvation the ego's plan of forgiveness versus the type of forgiveness that the Course is teaching. And I know we've talked about this on the calls before, but this prompted me to reread part of the Course that is actually a supplement to the Course. It's in some editions of the book, but it typically, I've seen it as a supplement. It's called the Song of Prayer. And there's two sections in the Song of Prayer that talk about forgiveness. And one of the terms that they use is forgiveness to destroy, and the other term is forgiveness for salvation. And it's forgiveness for salvation that the Course is teaching us, but we typically think of forgiveness in the sense of what the ego thinks, which is, you know, Billy was a jerk, but I'm going to take the higher road and forgive him because I'm just going to do that, taking the higher road. And that's what the Course is saying is actually forgiveness to destroy. So I just wanted to make a clarification between what we usually think of as forgiveness again and again what the Course is talking about. And forgiveness as the ego thinks about it. So again, this idea that, you know, Billy was a jerk, but I'm gonna forgive him. What we're still doing is still seeing Billy as real and still seeing ourselves as real and separate from Billy. So the purpose is to keep things separate and make what God created equal different. I'm forgetting where I read this now. I think it was a glossary in maybe the original edition where it talked about true forgiveness, as the Course is teaching it, is about forgiving the perception that something that you know, Billy wronged us. It's about forgiving that perception. In reality, there's nothing to forgive because this is all a dream. So that's what this type of forgiveness is helping us to recognize. But the point that I want to make, I'm getting long-winded, is that we can't do that type of forgiveness without the help of the Holy Spirit. So all we really know how to do by ourselves is that ego's plan of forgiveness. we have to call in the Holy Spirit for help in true forgiveness. And there was a line, let me see if I can find it. This is from the Song of Prayer. Forgiveness for salvation is his task, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, and it is he who will respond for you. And that line, he who it's the Holy Spirit who will respond for us, so we just need that tiny bit of willingness to, you know, be willing to forgive, and then the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that shift. It was just a nice reminder for me that we don't want to, it's not our job to do the Holy Spirit's job. It's our job just to turn ever so slightly, even just a wee little bit, and let the Holy, tiniest little bit, and the Holy Spirit takes the steps from there. So that just came up for me reading this, and I wanted to share.
I think that's where the that page 90, you know, I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace, mm-hmm. is so effective.
It is.
When we're in this ego drama, you know, because if I remember that, and I remember I actually memorized it because I need it.
Uh-huh.
And it really brings about a shift much quicker.
It does.
You know?
It does.
And the idea that the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision is very, I mean, it helps to kind of lift that heaviness.
Yeah,
to think,
yeah.
You know, I don't have to do anything here. If I just need to trust that he will shift this mess, and
right.
it'll turn out okay, you know. Mm-hmm. And it does.
Yeah, yeah. I love that. I have that prayer memorized too, the page 90 prayer, and the part that you said, the Holy Spirit will undo the consequences of my wrong decision. Reading after that, if I will let Him.
If I will let Him.
I choose to let Him by allowing Him to decide for God for me. So right there is that tiny little reminder that, wait a second, we don't know how to choose for God. Like, we have to just, again, have that tiny bit of willingness to let the Holy Spirit do it for us. So,
because the ego is the controlling side that thinks it knows and thinks it
yep.
should and thinks it,
yep.
thinks it into infinity. And, you know, it's such a great reminder. Wait a minute, I don't have to do anything here, but
uh-huh.
I do have to let Him do it
mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
get off
yeah.
of this, whatever
yeah.
it is.
Yep, yep.
Seems to be a real ongoing lesson for me. I
You're not alone.
yeah, okay.
You're not alone. Not at all. I'll say, too, that this section also talked about the face of Christ, and that is really, it's not referring to Jesus. The Course is making a distinction between Christ and Jesus. Christ is all of us. Christ is the Son of God. So the face of Christ is, you know, that recognition of our oneness and our being, you know, all connected. So I thought I'd throw that in there too. One other thought that I had that I just remembered was, again, this idea of the Holy Spirit's vision. I don't know if I can find, unless I'm thinking of a section that we haven't read yet, but the idea of using the Holy Spirit's vision, seeing the face of Christ, that's not something that we can see with our body's eyes. And I got this little thought that popped into my head about Holy Spirit goggles, like, you know, seeing through, using the Holy Spirit's vision. And then I instantly realized that these aren't goggles that I can put on myself, because that would be kind of doing, you know, the Holy Spirit's job. It's instead that, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to see, you know, through your vision, and it's allowing the Holy Spirit to make that happen. So I got this image literally of, like, you know, the Holy Spirit's the one that has to put those goggles, those rose-colored glasses or whatever you want to call it, on us, for us. So it's not that we can just do it ourselves. So any other questions or comments? Because we can move on to the next section. Okay, so I'll continue. We're going to read a few paragraphs onto, let's see, okay, I'm sorry, we're on Roman numeral page 9, so we'll read up to half of the following page, page 10. This corresponds to part 4 in the FIP edition that calls it true perception / knowledge. Okay, so the world you see is an illusion of a world. God did not create it, for what he creates must be eternal as himself. Yet there is nothing in the world that you see that will endure forever. Some things will last in time a little while longer than others, but the time will come when all things visible will have an end. The body's eyes are therefore not the means by which the real world can be seen, for the illusions that they look upon must lead to more illusions of reality. And so they do. For everything they see not only will not last, but lends itself to thoughts of sin and guilt. While everything that God created is forever without sin, and therefore is forever without guilt. Knowledge is not the remedy for false perception, since, being another level, they can never meet. The one correction possible for false perception must be true perception. It will not endure. But for the time it lasts, it comes to heal. For true perception is a remedy with many names. Forgiveness, salvation, atonement, true perception, all are one. There is one beginning with the end to lead to oneness far beyond themselves. True perception is the means by which the world is saved from sin, for sin does not exist. And it is this that true perception sees. The world stands like a block before Christ's face. But true perception looks on nothing more than just a fragile veil, so easily dispelled that it can last no longer than an instant. It is seen at last for only what it is. And now it cannot fail to disappear, for now there is an empty place made clean and ready. Where destruction was perceived, the face of Christ appears, and in that instant is the world forgot, with time forever ended as the world spins into nothingness from where it came. A world forgiven cannot last. It was the home of bodies, but forgiveness looks past bodies. This is its holiness. This is how it heals. The world of bodies is the world of sin, for only if there is a body is sin possible. From sin comes guilt, as surely as forgiveness takes all guilt away. And once all guilt is gone, what more remains to keep a separated world in place? For place has gone as well along with time. Only the body makes the world seem real, for being separate, it could not remain where separation is impossible. Forgiveness proves it is impossible because it sees it not. And what you then will overlook will not be understandable to you, just as its opposite was once your certainty, just as its presence once had been your certainty. This is the shift that true perception brings. What was projected out is seen within, and therefore forgiveness lets it disappear. For there the altar to the Son is set, and there his Father is remembered. Here are all illusions brought to truth and laid upon the altar. What is seen outside must lie beyond forgiveness, for it seems to be forever sinful. Where is hope while sin is seen as outside? What remedy can guilt expect? But seen within your mind, guilt and forgiveness for an instant lie together, side by side, upon one altar. There at last are sickness and its single remedy joined in one healing brightness. God has come to claim his own. Forgiveness is complete. And now God's knowledge, changeless, certain, pure, and wholly understandable, enters its kingdom. Gone is perception, false and true alike. Gone is forgiveness, for its task is done. And gone are bodies in the blazing light upon the altar to the Son of God. God knows it is his own as it is his. And here they join, for here the face of Christ has shown away time's final instant, and now is the last perception of the world without a purpose and without a cause. For where God's memory has come at last, there is no journey, no belief in sin, no walls, no bodies, and the grim appeal of guilt and death is there snuffed out forever. Oh, my brothers, if you only knew the peace that will envelop you and hold you safe and pure in the lovely in the mind of God, you could but rush to meet him where his altar is. hallowed your name and his, for they are joined here in this holy place. Here he leans down to lift you back to him, out of illusions into holiness, out of the world and into eternity, out of all fear and given back to love. So that was our little section on true perception and knowledge. And so just to clarify, true perception is talking about the vision, kind of like what we just talked about with, seeing through the Holy Spirit's eyes, letting the Holy Spirit put the Holy Spirit goggles on our eyes. Although it's not something that we see with our body's eyes. It's not physical sight when it's referring to true perception. But it's this vision of forgiveness. It's the idea of seeing the unity, knowing that unity of the sonship, the Son of God, which is what we all are. And knowledge, the way the Course uses knowledge is it's really equated with heaven. Knowledge is, a knowledge of no differences or forms. It's that actual experience of non-duality, which is not something that we can have here. So knowledge is part of a realm that's beyond this perception of a world. So it's not like, when we say I know something, that's not how the Course is using the term knowledge. So I just thought I would make that distinction. And also, too, just to remind us that it does, although the Course uses the term sin, it's just referring to mistakes. It said it, and we read it tonight, that sin doesn't exist. There's no such thing. It's simply just mistakes. So thoughts, questions? I'll share a little story. With a little realization, and I feel like it kind of relates to what we read tonight about how it's kind of just the process of putting the Course into practice, into action, and not believing what our body's eyes show us. I have a family member who I wanted to start worrying about this person because of some health conditions, and really they're just benign health conditions, but I could still become, I could still worry and not be happy that this person is in any way, shape, or form uncomfortable. So I was having this come up and finding myself start, drifting down that road of wanting to worry about this person. And something that I read, and I'm not remembering exactly what the line is, but it ties into what we were talking about tonight with the Holy Spirit's vision, where I had this recognition that for me to, usually we think when we worry about somebody, it's because we love them, right? Like that's, oh, I'm so worried. I love you so much. I just want to know that you're going to be okay. Like that's the Course. I had this recognition that that is actually a form of attack. I know that sounds crazy because we think, how could that be? Like, I love this person, I'm worried about them. But what
it's an attack on yourself.
It is, but it's also it's an attack on myself, but it goes by believing that this person can be sick, can be suffering, I'm reinforcing their mistake that they are a body, that they are, capable of being sick, and that they're separate from me. So therefore, my seeming worry that is coming across because I love them is actually holding them in their identity here and holding me to mine. It's holding both of us to our bodies, and the Course
Absolutely.
Is saying that is an attack on love because, that's not what we truly are, but it has the appearances of love. So it was a big shift for me to recognize that, like, wow, if I go down this path of obsessing, or worrying about this person, I'm attacking them. Like, I'm not helping them. I'm just keeping them, I'm keeping this all going. I'm keeping them in their sickness. And from there, I just experienced this, deep willingness to say, hey, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to not do this. I'm take this perception from me that I think they can suffer, and give me back something else. And like pretty much immediately, I just, that worry just all fell away. I just, that person's fine. And because I just, you know, I had that recognition, that willingness that I didn't want to keep reinforcing the error. So I hope that makes sense.
I totally agree with that.
Yeah,
totally.
It was a big thing for me.
But the world would teach that, oh, you're cold, you're heartless, you know, if you don't buy into it.
How could you not worry?
How could you not worry? How could you?
Right.
You know, it's crazy. It's so upside down. But no, it's actually an attack on the truth, the reality of who and what we are.
Right. Yeah, it is. And I think that one of the risks that I think we run as course students is kind of making that decision by ourselves too soon. Like, oh, it's not real. You know, I'm not going to worry about you. But like still deep down, we still believe it. Like we're still, you know, there's still
the fear
there.
I had an experience. I had shingles on my face, and it was very painful. And I was told it would take months and all this crazy stuff. And a friend of mine, she's also a Course in Miracles facilitator. I called her, and in prayer, we did a meditation and a prayer together. And I absolutely, because of that, felt sinlessness and a deep conviction that there was no reason for any of this. And do you know the shift that took place, the experiences, like I went to my pharmacist, and my pharmacist, this doctor that I went to told me it would take months and all this stuff. I went to this pharmacist, and he said to me, why are you taking painkillers? And I said, well, because I have shingles on my face. And he immediately said, you shouldn't be taking that. You should be, who's your doctor? He literally called my doctor and told him to put me on Zovirax. Do you know, within 3 days, I was completely healed. I was back to work. I was.
Wow.
And it was such an amazing series of events. But that's that deep, you know, when you really get that on that level. It's a wonderful thing.
Yeah. Wow. That's beautiful.
It's hard to maintain that living in this world. The experience of it, though, is very helpful to me when I start doubting.
Right. Yeah, it's like we get glimpses. They. But then, you know, as we keep working this, they start. Experiencing them more, you know, that they it builds our trust. That's what I was trying to say. It builds our trust. So then it becomes easier to go there. You reminded me of I wish I could. I just Googled it. There's I watched this documentary once on Christianity, and it had to do with. I really wish I could just read it because I'm probably not going to tell the story like as good as I could if I could just read it. But when we choose for experiences of the world, you know, what we're doing is just drawing down the veil again. We're putting up blocks to love so we can't experience those shifts, like you know, what you just described or you know, what I described with the person that I was worrying about. And there was a story told on this DVD about how when the church got all these riches and, you know, had all of the gold, you know, ornate decorations, the priest said, you know, now we no longer have to say silver and gold have I none. But then this monk who was there said, neither can well, so, and so now you can no longer say rise and walk, and it was just such. It struck me as so profound to, with that story of you know, choosing for one blocks out the other. So just as we continue to turn to that light within, that idea of rise and walk, you can be better in you know time that the world said was not possible. So that's pretty cool.
It really does all come down to beliefs, you know, and that's where I think the Holy Spirit is so, I mean, helping us with these perceptions that have held us back for so long. You know, having those kind of shifts is so liberating.
And that's, again, with page 90, like what you said before about the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. Thank God, because
thank God
I made
Almighty.
A mess, right? Like muck and mud, and I can really screw things up, and to know that it can just all be undone in an instant because, you know, just by that tiny bit of willingness to turn is just so, such a
where
relief.
Is that? Where is that prayer you keep saying on page 90? Is it on page 90?
It's on page 90 in the FIP edition, in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. I would have to do a little searching to find it in the Sparkle edition. But it's at the very, very end, again, in FIP, very end of chapter 5. So it might be the end of chapter 5 in the Sparkle. But it's page 90, and it's a good one. It works. It's like the perfect reset button.
I've never heard it described that way. That's it. It's a reset button. It absolutely is. Oops.
Yep. Press it and start over. I just found it. It's on page, in the Sparkle edition, it's page 116.
Oh, you're good.
I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace. I made the decision myself, but I can also decide otherwise. This edition says will in the FIP. It's I want. So I will or I want to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. I will to let him by allowing him to decide for God for me.
Well, you know something, I kind of like that word will, because if God's will and our will are the same thing, that makes it even more powerful, because
you're
now right. I'm not willing with the small Paula, I'm willing with God.
Yeah, awesome. I love that. I hadn't thought about that. I had not thought about that, so I like that word will, too. I will to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. Very cool.
Wow.
I never
read this in here. I like that.
I like the emphasis too, how in this edition there's things written in all caps, because that's how when Helen Schuckman was taking it down, I guess, and maybe it was Bill Thetford that was typing up. I don't know who would have written the emphasis first. I'm assuming it was Helen, you know, just from the get-go, but I really like how there's, you know, it puts a little emphasis.
Yes.
Just the right parts.
I have to mark that page.
Now we have to start saying page 116, page 116. Rather than page 90, page 90.
I don't know if I can make that shift.
I know. It's just page, I think it's going to be page 90 forever, but...
Gosh, how'd you find that so quick? She knows her book.
I guessed it was probably at the end of chapter 5 in this edition too, and it just so happened to be there.
Cool.
Nice. So I'm wondering. Oh, of course, now I lost my page of where we were. Let me just see how much. What do you say? Are you up for reading another section? It's
sure.
Kind of short. Okay, I'll go for it. Okay, so this next part is beginning towards the bottom of page 10 in the Sparkly. It's it begins halfway down, there is no need for help. Everybody got it?
Wait a minute. On 10?
Roman numeral 10.
Yes, I got it.
Okay. And then for those maybe listening later in the FIP edition, it's just the next section, and I've lost my page, so I can't tell you what page it's on. But it's the title is Jesus-Christ in the FIP edition. Okay. There is no need for help to enter heaven, for you never left. But there is need for help beyond yourself, as you are circumscribed by false beliefs of your identity. But there is need for help beyond yourself, as you are circumscribed by false beliefs of your identity, which God alone established in reality. Helpers are given you in many forms, although upon the altar they are one. Beyond each one there is a thought of God, and this will never change. But they have names which differ for a time, for time needs symbols, being itself unreal. Their names are legion, but we will not go beyond the names the course itself employs. God does not help because he knows no need. But he creates all helpers of his son while he believes his fantasies are true. Thank God for them, for they will lead you home. The name of Jesus is the name of one who was a man, but saw the face of Christ in all his brothers and remembered God. So he became identified with Christ, a man no longer, but at one with God. The man was an illusion, for he seemed to be a separate being, walking by himself within a body that appeared to hold his self from self, as all illusions do. Yet who can save unless he sees illusions and then identifies them as what they are? Jesus remains a savior because he saw the false without accepting it as true. And Christ needed his form that he might appear to men and save them from their own illusions. In his complete identification with the Christ, the perfect Son of God, his one creation and his happiness, forever like himself and one with him, Jesus became what all of us must be. He led the way for us to follow him. He leads us back to God because he saw the road before him and he followed it. He made a clear distinction, still obscure to us, between the false and true. He offered us all a final demonstration that it is impossible to kill God's Son, nor can his life in any way be changed by sin and evil, malice, fear, or death. And therefore, all your sins have been forgiven you because they carried no effects at all. And so they were but dreams. Arise with him who showed you this, because you owe him this who shared your dreams, that they might be dispelled, and shares them still to be at one with you. Is he the Christ? Oh yes, along with you. His little life on earth was not enough to teach the mighty lesson that he learned for all of us. He will remain with you to lead you from the hell you made to God. And when you join your will with his, your sight will be vision, for the eyes of Christ are shared. Walking with him is just as natural as walking with a brother whom you knew since you were born, for such indeed he is. Some bitter idols have been made of him who would be only brother to the world. Forgive him your illusions and behold how dear a brother he would be to you. For he will set your mind at rest at last and carry it with you unto God. Is he God's only helper? No, indeed. For Christ takes many forms with different names until their oneness can be recognized. But Jesus is for you the bearer of Christ's single message of the love of God. You need no other. It is possible to read his words and benefit from them without accepting him into your life. Yet he would help you yet a little more if you will share your pains and joys with him and leave them both to find the peace of God. Yet still it is his lesson most of all that he would have you learn, and it is this. There is no death because the Son of God is like his Father. Nothing you can do can change eternal love. Forget your dreams of sin and guilt and come with me instead to share the resurrection of God's Son. And bring with you all those whom he has sent to you to care for as I care for you. And I'll stop there. So this to me is just really cool because I used to just sort of freak out with the name Jesus because like it says, some bitter idols has been, you know, made in his name. And I very much associated, you know, I guess the more traditional Christian interpretation, like it was just something I was just not willing to go there. And in, you know, he was the one that is the voice of the course. So when we're reading it and it says, I, you know, it's because he's the one that was dictating this to Helen. He's just a brother, and we are all capable of remembering our identity and seeing that identity in every single one of us. And one of the things that I've always really liked, too, about the Course, and I think this helped me so much, you know, the Course is always very clear that he's just one symbol, one helper, that there are, you know, many, many others. So it's not like this is, you know, that you have to have, you know, like it said, you don't have to accept the name Jesus into your life or anything like that to benefit from the Course, but you can if that works for you. So this is cool. Any questions about this? And again, how Jesus and Christ are different in terms of how this is referring to that. Jesus is the person that was here. Christ, again, is the one sonship, all of us in truth that we are a part of. And once Jesus, you know, left here and was remembered who he truly was, he became identified with that Son of God, with that sonship. So that's what is referring to, what this is referring to is Christ. He's a good model for learning. Remembering that we are not our egos. Any thoughts or any questions about this section from anyone?
Well, it does say here, the name of Jesus is the name of one who was a man but saw the face of Christ and all his brothers and remembered God. So he became identified with Christ, a man no longer, but as one with God. Was that before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, rather?
I believe that was after. Like, I believe that he kept, because I remember talking to my mom about this specifically, that he became one with the Christ once he left his body, because, and yet he came back to, you know, to show us that you can't kill the Son of God. So it's my understanding that becoming the Christ was after he left here, but while he was here, you know, he kept his mind absolutely focused on the truth and refused to believe in the form.
You know, that makes sense, because he says in here, I have nothing that you, in other words, we are like him,
mm-hmm,
here,
mm-hmm,
on,
yep,
this earth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he had these challenges also,
mm-hmm,
when he,
mm-hmm,
was here.
Right, right. Yes, yes, he did.
And
even, I believe, Joseph in our former group used to talk about this. Even during the crucifixion, he started by saying, you know, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But then worked his way back to, I commend myself into the hands of...
Well, isn't that what we're doing?
I commend my spirit into the hands of... Mm-hmm.
Isn't,
yeah,
that,
yeah, that is what we're doing.
I mean, that's,
and we're not,
that to me
not
is what I do every day, probably 20,
uh-huh,
30, 40, 50 times a day.
Uh-huh.
I go back. I mean, he was able to do it on a much more consistent level than I do.
Right, right. But yeah, you're right. It's the same thing. We're constantly working our minds back to when you know, when we have that willingness to, you know, see the miracle instead of the ego, we're constantly working ourselves back to that place of remembering truth, just like he did. You're absolutely,
it's,
right.
I mean, he was just, although he had a problem with the money changers, right?
Wasn't that when he, like, threw a table or something? I don't remember, but flipped over something.
I think so.
Yeah, yeah. He got angry too, see? Just like us.
But you know something, that's really lovely to think that when we leave this body, we will a man no longer, but one with God. I mean, that will be us.
Yep, yep. That's right. Unless perhaps we're not ready to go there, and so we choose to have another dream.
Oh, please, no more I don't want to come back. I don't want to do it again.
I don't either. I want to get it right this time.
Oh, God, how I want to get it right.
I'm with you.
Oh. funny how, you know, we're talking about and hear how he sends us these helpers. I swear to God, those two little cats are a part of that.
Yep, I don't doubt it.
I'm not kidding. The fun and the joy that I get from them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't doubt that. And they also have their little egos, too.
Oh, yeah. Oh, definitely.
We were just talking about that, my mom and I, because my mom, I say that she has custody of my dog because I consider him my dog, but he obviously lives with my mom and stepdad. But they have the dog and then they have the cat too. And she was saying, wow, like they will bump each other, you know, out of the way for their food dishes. And the one will like insist on eating out of the other's bowl and, you know, their preferences and their little egos. So,
oh, listen, sometimes I come home every day for lunch. My daughter and I come home every day for lunch. And some days the two of them will be in here on the bed curled up together. Oh, they're so sweet. And then there are other days where one's in one room, one's in the other room. They have fights in the bathtub. It's like a three-ring circus for them.
Uh-huh.
Now, why isn't your dog with you?
Well, we got him when I was still in college, so
oh.
He just naturally settled in with my mom and Joseph. So, so he's really their dog, but mine in heart. All right. Well, we're at our top of our hour, so thank you all so much for being here. We're almost done with the use of terms, and we'll start after we finish the. Use of terms, clarification of terms, depending on which book you're in, then we'll start at the beginning of the text of the Sparkle edition and original edition. So whichever book you have, you'll be good.
Wonderful.
All right. Good night, everybody. Thank you.
Good night. Thank
good
you.
Night.
It was wonderful.
Thank you. Have
good night. Good night,
have
Cindy.
A good week.
Night. Bye.
Good night.
Good night. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.